May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated.
Don't always think it's you.
mean, that is the oldest religious trick in the book. Oh, if it doesn't make sense, it's you don't understand it. Well, actually, you do understand it. And say, wait a minute, is that true? And then just one other sort of historical note. And I'm not going to develop this much, but there are a number of references to hell in the gospel today. And it's important to understand that when Jesus was using that phrase, it had nothing to do with what has been developed in subsequent centuries of hell as a place after death of eternal torment. It's not what Jesus was talking about. He was using a very specific word called Gehenna. And Gehenna is the Greek translation of what in Hebrew was the Valley of Ben Hinnom. And the Valley of Ben Hinnom would have been instantly recognizable to those hearers that heard Jesus speak. It's not at all recognizable to us. I mean, imagine in 2,000 years if somebody comes across a reference to Star Wars. Are they going to know what that means? Probably not. The Valley of Ben Hinnom was sort of infamous in the Old Testament as a site of child sacrifice. And so in Jeremiah, you hear, therefore, behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that it shall no more be called the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, Ben Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. For they shall bury there until there be no more room to bury. It was a scandal, and it was a radical departure from the faithfulness of God's people. It was prevalent in the ancient world. And so Gehenna was referring to a specific place outside of Jerusalem that had been known as this place of child sacrifice. So, for what that's worth. So now, on to, did those teachings strike you as in any way difficult or in need of elaboration? To me, they do. And the first thing I want to say, with all these teachings that are challenging in so many ways, God is not a speed trap. God is not a set of arbitrary rules put in our way just to see if we keep them or not, or break them or not, without any connection to our actual well-being. You know, the speed trap that pulls me over because I was doing 20 in a 15 probably doesn't have any regard for my safety. It's probably just a rule put in place to generate some impact. And God is not like that. And so, I was even thinking about that time in the garden, that story, which I returned over and over again. I love that story. Not as literal depiction of an ancestral pair, but as a symbolic story about what it's like to become human. And in that teaching event, God said to Adam and Eve, on the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. God does not say, I will kill you. But we usually hear it that way, as a punishment. And I think what the teaching is really saying is, it is not psychologically and spiritually endurable for the human mind to divide the world into good and evil rather than dealing with it all as it is. It's a psychological move that may be inevitable, but it's very hard on us. And so God doesn't say, I'll kill you. It says, you are going to suffer a radical change in the way you experience being in the world. And I think it's the same, you know, this teaching on divorce and adultery. I actually am a little bit Freudian at St. John's. I may stumble over it because I've been divorced and remarried, and in some way that that passage addresses me directly, as I know many of us have been divorced and remarried. And so is it a rule that once broken, you're just out of luck? I don't think so. I think it may be pointing to something deeper, saying it's not so much that you're breaking the law as that you're not really paying attention to what your own human heart can, the conditions under which your human heart will thrive. And we probably are not quite at the end of our understanding of human relationships and the ways that our hearts get pretty injured and some parts go kind of dead and get confused. You know, it's hard to be human, and to be married and divorced and married and divorced is probably harder on the heart than we usually understand. It's not so much about doing things wrong as it is doing things that make it harder to live with a peaceful and open heart. The other teachings, like this teaching on, you know, if your eye offends thee, pluck it out. If your hand offends thee, cut it off. Woe to you if you're a biblical literalist, because there will be none whose body has not offended in that way, which means not offended only means we get sort of caught in trains of thought that often lead to action. The project, what Jesus is talking about, he's saying, what I'm saying to you is so important that nothing can be put in a position of higher priority. There is nothing more important than this invitation I am extending to you to know yourselves as God's children and to know God's Spirit dwelling within you and to recognize God's Spirit in others and in all creation. There's nothing more important than that. And so he talks elsewhere. If you love mother, father, brother, sister, children more than me, you're not worthy of me. You're not worthy of the kingdom of God. Which is to say, you have to understand how important a correct spiritual orientation to life really is. Because without it, you're sailing blind, you're running blind, you're asleep at the wheel. It's disaster waiting to happen. And so he uses these really graphic images of amputation and plucking out. Again, Jesus spoke hyperbolically. he used figures of speech, and they were often intense and exaggerated. And he's saying nothing is more important than this project of life. Brian McLaren makes a pretty interesting point about the first passage of our gospel. He's saying, you've heard it said, don't murder, because you'll be subject to judgment. But then Jesus goes on, and really, in a sense, says, you can't be good just by not being bad. There's a much more positive aspect to being good. But what McLaren points out in this is, he says, there is the violence associated with behavior or with actions, and there is also the violence associated with words. I don't know if this sounds like a contemporary issue. The violence of words to accuse, to malign, to attack, in my mind, is going on everywhere. Both sides, no matter where you stand and in relation to what's happening culturally, as I've said so often, all of us are being invited to be our lesser selves and to speak with less than charity. And Jesus was saying, pay very close attention to how you are relating to your own heart and how words come out of those places in our hearts. I think we can actually learn quite a bit about this relating to our own inward self. We can learn about prayer. I will assume that everyone here has had the experience of being angry with someone, being injured or insulted, hurt by someone. And we know what it's like to go to that place in our hearts. And there is a little ember of injury. And what do we do? There it comes. And that ember springs to the light of flame. We have effectively prayed to that place of injury and insult and pain. And we have allowed it to take greater life and to draw more energy from the attention we give to it. And Jesus would say, that's a pretty sorry way to go about your life of prayer. I don't really know why it's so much easier to pray in that way than to sort of hold in mind the possibility that all people are children of God, and that within each person is the presence of the divine. And if I could only remember that in myself and in others and live according to that light, that too is a prayer. That is true prayer as compared to false prayer. May we attend not to just the outward form of our behavior, but what goes on in our hearts. Because what goes on in our hearts has this mischievous way of working its way to the outside, and one way or another getting expressed. And again, Jesus is not putting rules in front of us just to see if we break them. God is not some petty, vindictive little tyrant just waiting to see if we offend. All of the teachings, to the extent they are real teachings, all of them have to do with our well-being and what genuinely makes us grounded, connected, alive, healthy human beings. As Deuteronomy says, I put before you this day life and death. Choose life. Choose life. And that choice comes to us not just in those moments, I don't know how many of us have faced them, but probably more than we think, where our actual physical death is at issue. No, the life of the spirit, the life of the mind, the life of the heart, the life for your own well-being and the good of others is to be found. Before you this day and every day and in every moment.